Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 44. And here's what the word of our God says. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high.'" You know, Resurrection Sunday had just passed, and in my mind, it's just hard just to go back to normal. We have a great Resurrection Sunday. We focus on the resurrection. We have a good crowd, and it's just really hard just to go back as though nothing has happened. And I think that's something that we find with respect to the resurrection appearances in the Gospels, that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them, it has a transformative effect on their life that they can't just go back to business as usual. Something dramatic has happened. Something significant happened. Something supernatural has happened in the lives of these people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the effects that we see that the resurrection has on the people who encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ is their mission. Their mission, their understanding of life begins to change completely. I'm reminded of the first resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene as she was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that she had seven demons that the Lord cast out of her. And so from that time on, she had followed the Lord Jesus Christ and ministered to him. She ministered to him during his trial. She ministered to him during his crucifixion, and she even ministered to him in his death. So when Mary Magdalene and a few of the other women went to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they found something they weren't expecting to find. They found an empty tomb, and they found the angels declaring that he is not here, for he is risen. And so the ladies leave the scene, but we find in John's gospel that Mary is there by herself, and the Bible tells us that she is weeping. And as she's weeping, she has an encounter with the Lord, who she thought was a gardener. And it wasn't until the Lord called her name that she recognized who he was. And then after she recognized who he was, Jesus told her, "Don't cling to me, but go tell the others that I am risen." And even in our account that we're looking here in Luke chapter 24, it actually follows another appearance that the Lord Jesus Christ has to the two people that were on the road to Emmaus. They were his followers. We don't know who they were, but they were discussing the event that transpired, Jesus' crucifixion and the empty tomb, and they were trying to figure out all that was going on, and there they meet Christ. They didn't know it was him, for the Bible tells us that their eyes were holding from them. And so as they meet, Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they tell him what they were talking about, and then all of a sudden Jesus begins to disclose the scriptures to them. And expounds the book of Moses and the prophets and tells them that this is a fulfillment of scriptures. And as they go back to their house and they meet with Jesus, they break bread, and all of a sudden they recognize that it's Jesus, and he disappears from their midst. And then what we find that they do is it tells us in the text that very hour, those two followers, they got up and they went and told the disciples and the others that they had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what the Gospels is preoccupied in the aftermath of Christ's resurrection. In fact, our text this morning is Luke's account of the Great Commission. We find the Great Commission as we understand it in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus makes the statement that all authority has been given to me. And he tells his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Mark has its own Great Commission account. Luke has its own, and also John has its own. So this morning we are focused on this Great Commission account of Luke's gospel. The resurrection changes everything. We can't just go back to normal the way things are. The resurrection has such an effect on our lives that we need to tell somebody about it. We need to be like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus when they heard Jesus speak to them. They said, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" It's my prayer today, it's my prayer every day, that as we leave this place, that God, through His Holy Spirit, will cause our hearts to burn, to change our lives, and as Christians, to mature us, to cause our hearts to burn to such a degree that we want to tell others that Jesus Christ is risen and salvation is offered to all who will repent and believe on Him. So this is what Jesus' intention here is in these words that He gives to His disciples, is to call them out to preach the gospel to the nations. And the mission that He gives His disciples is the same mission that He gives all of us this morning, to preach the gospel to the nations. And as we look in our text this morning, before He actually tells the disciples that this is what they need to do, He brings some foundational elements into play. The foundational elements is that they need to understand the Scriptures. They need to understand the Word of God. And so as we look there in verse 44, the very first thing He says before He actually tells them what He wants them to do is He tells them that these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. So there's an emphasis on His words. And then He says that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And so one of the first things that we need to understand about the gospel, the message of the gospel, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our responsibility to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, is that all things that's transpired, everything that takes place, is the fulfillment of Scriptures. And these verses, actually, they continue the theme of Jesus' earlier resurrection appearance to the followers on the road to Emmaus. And it's there that Jesus meets these two followers, and we see that they have a lack of understanding, not of the Old Testament, but of what the Old Testament says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lack of understanding causes Jesus to rebuke them. And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And it tells us what Jesus did. It says, "In beginning at Moses and all the Scriptures, who expounded to them in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." You know, there's a great emphasis here in the Gospel of Luke that the Old Testament, the Scriptures, it points us to Jesus Christ. In fact, one of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, used to say that the Old Testament is a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about Him. The Scriptures testifies to whom Jesus Christ is and to all that He has done. And so there is a strong emphasis on the fulfillment of Scriptures that we see there in verse 44. Everything that had transpired in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of God's divine plan. These events that transpired, as awful as they might have been, as complex as they were, they went according to God's sovereign plan. And according to Jesus, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of Him, and it speaks of His salvation. In fact, the reference to the law, the prophets, and Psalms, they're basically the three divisions of the Old Testament. And so it's another way for Jesus to express that all of Scripture speaks about me. In the books of Moses, although the title Messiah is never mentioned, there are relevant promises that are mentioned with respect to the Messiah and His work. It's in the prophets where we begin to see a clearer picture about the coming Messiah, about His birth, about His life, about His ministry, about His death, and even about His resurrection. And even in the Psalms, we have what is called Messianic Psalms, Psalms that are about the coming Christ, and actually Luke uses a great deal of these prophetic texts in his own writings. And so since Scripture plays such an important role as to understand who Jesus Christ is, to understand His life and His death, His resurrection, then it's important for us to actually understand the Scriptures. So as we go back and think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that they didn't lack understanding about the Old Testament. It wasn't that they were familiar with it. They just didn't understand what it said about crying. And it wasn't until Christ opened their eyes that they were able to see that Christ is in the Scriptures. Now, we have to understand something about the ability to understand the Word of God. To understand the Word of God, according to Luke, is necessary for us to understand the Gospel. To understand the Word of God is actually necessary for us to understand salvation and how we can come into a relationship with God. That's what Paul means when he says that salvation comes through the power of the Gospel, through the spoken Word of God, through the written Word of God. We're also told that our faith doesn't just come out of thin air. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so understanding the Scriptures and what the Scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ is foundational for us to understanding who Jesus Christ is and what we must do to be saved. Now, if you'll note there in this passage of Scripture, as he makes this statement about that all these things must be fulfilled, we then learn in verse 45 that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So what does that mean? That means that our ability to understand God's Word is a divine act. It is only when God gives us the ability to see, the ability to understand, that we can come to know what the Scriptures is really saying. So we don't just understand the Bible just by looking at the words and seeing the subject and the verbs and the object, or applying literary analysis, or even if we understood the original languages. The ability to understand Scriptures comes from God. God gives us the ability to do that. And particularly in the age that we live now, the age of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding. He opens our eyes. He opens our mind. He opens our ears so that we can hear the Word of God and know what the Word of God is saying about us. Now, most likely, this understanding took place in a very practical level in Jesus explaining the Scriptures to his disciples, much like he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. And this actually gives us a paradigm of how people come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and how people mature and come to a greater understanding of God's Word. God's Word is read, God's Word is verbally explained, and then by the grace of God, he gives us open eyes and open minds so that we might be able to understand it. And so one of the things that I hope that you take away from this, I hope that you understand that this moment, as we hear the Word of God preached, it's not just an exercise in futility, but it's a supernatural event where the Word of God is being read, the Word of God is being explained, and by the grace of God, he's given you understanding. That even takes place in our own personal time. The only way that we can really understand God's Word is through the help of God. And so one of the things that would be helpful for us when we read God's Word is that we pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, will you give me understanding? Help me to understand what you are saying through your Word. If you'll note there that he helps them to understand the heart of what the Old Testament speaks about, or the heart of what the Bible is all about there in verse 46. What is it that they need to understand? What is pivotal for us this morning to understand? We need to understand that Christ suffered and that he rose again on the third day from the dead. That's the heartbeat of our message. Everything that we say, no matter where we are in the Bible, we need to come back to that foundational truth that Christ died according to the Scriptures for our sin, and that he rose again according to Scriptures. That's the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we must hear, and that's the message we must respond to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved from the day of wrath to come that we all deserve. No matter where we are, we must come back to this foundational truth. Another great preacher of yesteryear used to talk about, when he was in the Old Testament preaching, that no matter where he was in the Bible, he made a beeline for the cross. He made a beeline to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand the importance of Scripture, the importance that it plays in the beginning of our Christian life, bring us into a saving relationship with God. But we also need to understand how important it is and how foundational it is for how we conduct our life from that day forward. You know, one of the comments that is made about our tradition, our Baptistic tradition, we like to say that we are people of the book. The Bible is what matters. Everything that we do, we believe, is centered around the Word of God. And so there's an accusation that's been thrown out is that we practice a form of idolatry. We don't worship God, we worship the Bible. But the reason that we are so focused on the Bible is because there's no way we can know how to worship God or know anything about God unless we know the Bible. Jesus thought it was important for the disciples to understand, for you to understand me, you've got to understand the Scriptures. Everything that had taken place with respect to Jesus was a fulfillment of God's Word. And so it was foundational for them in their ministry and in their life as they move forward. So he puts this strong emphasis on the Scriptures and on the gospel message. And then we move on that not only we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scriptures, or that Scriptures is foundational for the Christian life and the commission that we have, but then we see there in verses 47 through 49 that we actually have the commission in play. What is our mission? What is it that we're supposed to do? Well, if you'll note there, he tells us in verse 47 that we are to preach his name to all the nations. That's our mission. So since God's plan of salvation has been fulfilled according to Scriptures, therefore it must be preached among the nations. It becomes the mission of the followers of Christ to proclaim and herald the message of the gospel to all people. There are several elements in how this message is proclaimed. As we see there in our text first, it is a message that goes out in Jesus' name. This is a major theme in Luke's second volume. Anybody know what Luke's second volume is? It's the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter tells his audience, repent and let every one of you be baptized in what? In the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, in the name Jesus. And so the disciples, they preached, they baptized, they healed, and they prayed in the name of Jesus. Now in the Old Testament, we understand the importance of the name of God. The name of God is extremely important. In fact, we have a commandment that protects God's name. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Whenever God put his name on his people, whenever he put it on a place such as a temple, it meant that he uniquely identified and associated with it. God's name also indicates his authority. It indicates understanding who God is. When you begin to meet a person, the first thing that you do for a relationship is you say, hi, my name is so-and-so. Essentially how we might be able to understand God giving his divine name in Exodus chapter 4 when Moses asked him, whom shall I say sent me? God says, you say that I am sent you. And that whole passage in my mind, in my study, was an invitation to relationship. Understanding who God is. And so whenever God's name is put on his people or his temple, it indicates his unique identification with them. Whenever God's name is used, it is used in authority. And so to preach in the name of Jesus was to preach about Jesus and to do so under the authority of Jesus. So when it says that we may be saved under the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that just that name itself has something miraculous or magical connotation, but when we say to preach in the name of Jesus or be saved by the name of Jesus, we're saying that the name is Jesus. Be saved in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and his resurrection. And so understanding, doing this all under the authority of Jesus' name helps us to understand a little bit of what Jesus meant when he made this statement before he commissioned disciples in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and by his name we go out under his authority and preach salvation to the nations. And so the first element is that we preach in his name, we preach about Jesus, we preach under the authority of Jesus. The second element of the message proclaimed is to go. Why are we preaching? Why do we preach in the name of Jesus? We preach so that repentance and remission of sin can be secured. That's to go. We preach the gospel message. We preach that men are sinners and separated from God. We preach that God brought his son, Jesus Christ, in this world to bring us into relationship with him. We preach how he died on the cross for our sins and how he rose again on the third day so that people will repent. And in their repentance, they will find forgiveness of sins. Because there's no other place to find forgiveness but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important to note that forgiveness is not arbitrary. There is a condition. There is a prerequisite to forgiveness. You cannot have forgiveness unless you repent. Now, inherent in the term of repentance is the acknowledgement of sin. Not only the acknowledgement of sin, but understanding the guilt of sin that's applied to your life. And repentance means that you're going to turn from sin and turn to Christ. It's not enough just for us to feel bad. It's not enough for us just to feel guilty. To have true repentance, which brings forgiveness, we must turn from our sin and turn to righteousness and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a term that acknowledges not only our sin, but also in acknowledging our sin, it also acknowledges that we deserve judgment. That every person that's ever lived in this world, no matter how good they think they are guilty before God, and they deserve his judgment in hell. And that the only way they can avoid that judgment is to find forgiveness. And the only way they can have forgiveness if there is repentance. Repentance in their life. This complete reversal of a life oriented around sin and self, where they orient their life around God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important just to mention, we see that we preach this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but we notice here in our text that it seems like there's something mentioned that we usually talk about a lot. In fact, we talk about this term more than we talk about repentance, and that's the term belief and faith. So which is it? Do we need repentance or do we need faith? Well, the answer to the question is yes. We need repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are basically one response. It is like two sides of one coin. And for the New Testament writer and reader, whenever they saw repentance, they understood that faith was involved. They understood that they were giving themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were believing in him and him alone. And so whenever repentance was mentioned, it was understood that they were going to respond in faith. And the same thing is seen whenever faith is mentioned, where you don't see repentance. If there's faith, there's going to be repentance. Now, many like to emphasize a salvation by faith without repentance because repentance is negative and underscores sin and the need to turn from sin, as well as a recognition that you deserve God's forgiveness. Now, faith is a more positive aspect of our response. And so we like to emphasize the positive without noting that there is some negative, and the negative is that you're a sinner and you must repent if you want forgiveness or the remission of your sins. There can be no forgiveness without repentance. There needs to be true repentance, and that's why repentance needs to be preached. And so when we preach, we must call people to repentance. And it is through the forgiveness of sin that one comes into a relationship with God, because the barriers caused by sin are removed. Now, I think it's important. I know this is understood, but I want to be clear. Forgiveness is not arbitrary. God doesn't just arbitrarily forgive our sins. We see how he forgives our sins there in verse 46. Christ suffered. That's where forgiveness is. God judged our sins in the person of Christ. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became a curse for us, so that we might be blessed. And so whenever you see that word forgiveness, it's just not God just arbitrarily saying, you're forgiven. Somebody has to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ suffered so that we could be forgiven and come into a relationship with God. And we're able to do that because he has removed the barriers that have been caused by sin. Now, the third element that we see of the message of the gospel that is fulfilled is that it must be preached among the nations. The message of the gospel is a universal message open to every single person. Not just us who are hearing it, but every person in Poto, every person in Oklahoma, every person in the United States, and every person in all the world. As in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 puts it, that Jesus is Lord of all humanity, both Jew and Greek. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ knows no national or racial barriers. And it is the responsibility of the disciples to begin preaching Christ in Jerusalem and then take it to all the nations. And that's not just a responsibility for the disciples, but that's a responsibility for all of us this morning. That we must preach the gospel, not only where we are here in Poto, but we must preach the gospel to the nations. That we must do all that we can by the grace of God to make sure that the gospel makes its way to the ends of the earth. Do you know that 2/3 of the world have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we just going to sit there and act like it doesn't affect us, that it's not really our responsibility? Or are we as a church going to fervently pray, how can we play our part in our role to see that the gospel goes to people of all the nations? How might we be able to do that? Well, there may be several ways that we can do it. I mean, obviously it starts with our prayer of asking God, what would you like me to do to see the gospel extend to the nations? What would you like our church to do to extend the gospel to the nations? I think one of the things that we can do is we can start praying that God would raise up people in our church that would hear God's call to go to the nations and to preach the gospel. Those of you who are Christian parents that have children, maybe begin praying, God, I give my child over to you. Call them to preach. Call them to go to the mission field. I think one of the reasons why we don't see people or young people answering the call to preach or the call to the mission field anymore is because we're not emphasizing it and we're not willing to give our children over to the Lord wherever he may take them. That's a hard thing to do when you have children, and I know. But pray that God would begin to do a work in our church, maybe in our hearts, individually. Maybe we might see that God's wanting us to do something, to do a short-term missionary project or whatever it may be. But we have a responsibility to see how the gospel can extend to the nations. Of course, the other way that we can do that is we can support financially our missionary enterprises. As we do regularly in our budget, our Sunday school classes are supporting two pastors in Africa, pastoring churches and preaching the gospel among the people there. Actually, next Sunday is the World Missions Offering that we're going to participate in, and not just then, but also we're going to continue to emphasize that throughout the month of May. It's an offering that our International Mission Board asked the church to take up, and the money is distributed to all the missionaries. So we can play a big role in preaching the gospel among the nations. We need to pray and ask how God would ask us to do that individually as Christians and as a church to see that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes among the nations. And just as a side note, I know sometimes we think that, you know, we have a lot of lost people here in Poto, and we do. There is a vast lostness in this community of people who need to know Jesus Christ. A lot of people who think they know Jesus Christ, but they don't. And so there is a vast lostness here in our own community. I don't think we understand that if we were the only church that was here in the town of Poto, we would still be considered an evangelized community. But the 2/3 of the rest of the population, they have no access to the gospel message at all. I think that ought to break our hearts, and we ought to pray that God would do something and use our church and use us individually to see the gospel extend to the nations. And so that's the scope of our mission. That's a big job, isn't it? How can we, in this small community, this small church, get the gospel to the nations? I wonder if that was what the disciples were asking themselves when Jesus was putting this on them. There are just 11 of us. And then in that upper room, there's just 120 of us. How are we going to get the gospel to the nations? Well, Jesus didn't leave them alone. But he told them, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, then I will send the Helper. And that's what he tells us there in verse 49. He says, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. It wasn't going to be a human effort that was going to get the gospel to the nations. It was going to be a divine effort. The power from on high. There's not a greater power than the power from on high. It's one of the things I wish that we would grasp, that confidence and the power of God that rests upon the church of the living God. The power of God that rests upon you as a Christian. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people, it is the power of the resurrection that changes their lives. So he gives them the Holy Spirit and empowers them with the Holy Spirit. Now, just going back up to verse 48, I want you just to see their identity. What are they now? They're witnesses. They're witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their role as witnesses is not merely just to recount their personal experiences, but to recount the objective facts of the gospel. That Jesus died, and he rose again, and if you will repent and believe on him, you can have everlasting life. They were witnesses. It's not what they did, it was who they are. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you are my witnesses. Guess what? You are witnesses of Christ. It's not what you do, it's who you are. I'm a witness of Christ. It's not what I do, it's who I am. It's my identity as a Christian. And we really need to grasp that significance of it, because we as a church, not just our church, but the church in America at large, is failing to be witnesses of Christ. We don't share Christ with people. And just think about it in your own life. When is the last time you've actually had a gospel conversation with people? When you talk to them about the fact that they were sinners and you developed a gospel message that Christ died for their sins, rose again, and you called them to repent and believe. That's our responsibility, individually and collectively as a church, to do that. We are his witnesses, and we are failing and being disobedient to the Great Commission when we do not do that. I mean, we say that we love people and we don't want to see people go to hell, but when we don't share Christ with them, guess what? It betrays what we're saying. In theory, we have compassion on people, but in practice, we don't, when we don't tell them about the danger that lays ahead for them if they do not repent and believe. So that's a responsibility, a gracious responsibility that God has given us, and it's not something that we carry alone. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to preach the gospel, to be witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus instructs the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until he sends the Holy Spirit, as we see there in verse 49. The Holy Spirit is given the name promised because he was promised to the disciples. And by the way, it's a promise that's fulfilled, isn't it? It's a promise that is fulfilled in history. The Holy Spirit came, and he indwells with us now, and rests with us now, and empowers us now. And so with the coming of the Holy Spirit, this small band of uneducated and ill-prepared men received the power of God. The Holy Spirit empowers the disciples and empowers Christians today, this church, us today, to preach the gospel message. It is through the Holy Spirit that the gospel message is the power of God and the salvation. If only there was a before and after picture of the disciples. Before, they cowered at the religious rulers and authority at Jesus' trial. And after the reception of the Holy Spirit, guess what? They were emboldened. So much so that before these same authorities, they said of them, Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, guess what they did? They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Can you imagine Peter? He denied the Lord 3 times. A coward. And now he's standing before the same people that put Christ to death, full of boldness, preaching the gospel and calling people to repent and believe. That wasn't part Peter's personality. That was the Holy Spirit that was emboldening him to do that, empowering him to do that. And the Holy Spirit rests with us as Christians and as a church to give us the ability to do the same thing. And not just to preach the gospel, but also he empowers us and emboldens us to live the Christian life for his name's sake. To live a life in righteousness and holiness to him. So the resurrection changes everything. You know, I hope that after this Resurrection Sunday had just passed, that we just don't go back to just the normal swing of things, just the normal way of life. I hope that we'll be like those disciples who have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are so full of enthusiasm about what they have seen in Christ that they can't help but to share Christ with other people. The resurrection changed our life. It changed our mission. It changes everything about us. And I just pray and I hope that our church and that us individually, that we will see the resurrection as a linchpin of everything that we are about. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. But because there is a resurrection, we have hope. We have hope. And we need to share that hope with others.